Brother Pablo's going to read the text to you today. It's from the book of James. If you'll find James in your Bible, James chapter 3. Today we're going to have James 3, verses 13 to 18.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the weakness of wisdom, in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless His holy word.
Let's thank the Lord for His word. Father, we are grateful that You speak to us, that You instruct us and lead us in the way of peace, the way that we ought to go. And we ask You now, Lord, through this part of Your word, that You would show us a better way. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. We just sang, peace on the earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. That's what the angels sang, bending near the earth, touching their harps of gold. And what did the song say? The world lay in solemn stillness to hear what the angels had to sing, what they came down to sing. And the weary world, bending low beneath life's crushing load, if they would listen, they would still hear the same message coming down from above. Peace. Peace on the earth, goodwill toward men. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring glad tidings, who proclaim salvation. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks. First came God's grace. Right? God did not have to offer us that salvation. He could have left the weary world alone in its sin and in darkness. He could have just left us to eat the fruit of our own ways, but He did not do that. Right? He visited us. The day spring from on high visited us to guide our feet into the path of peace. Then His messenger came, preparing the road. Right? A voice in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the Son of God came, preaching peace, publishing peace. Right? He went about, as Peter said, He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with Him. Peter says, we are witnesses of all these things, all that He did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and Him they killed by hanging Him from a tree. He was taken by wicked men, by cruel hands put to death. But that terrible act was, in fact, the gateway to the way of peace, right? He has opened up for us a new and living way, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, propitiation for sins, right? Not only, as John says, not only for ours, but for those of the whole weary world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the remission of sins, there's no peace with God. Without peace with God, there's no peace at all. Okay, only futility and despair and emptiness. Okay, but having been justified, right, having been cleansed of our guilt and our sin through the atonement on the cross, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, right? Through Him, we have access into this state of grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Okay, we're well on our way, friends. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory, right? Just He gives it to us through our Lord Jesus. Okay, last week then, we considered the Lord Jesus' words, follow me. Right, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. right? I set my eyes on things above, less and less so on things down here below. I find if I look back down where I've been, I find that I am growing in holiness. I am winning victories over sin. I am loving the Lord God with more and more of my heart and soul and mind and strength, right? Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. Okay, as we approach Christmas, let's remember this is why Jesus was manifested. In him there's no sin, right? He's light. In him there's no darkness. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, right? And his blood will cleanse me from all my sin. And things that are noble and just and true and virtuous and praiseworthy and pure and commendable, right? Since we're now children of God, we should be filling up our minds on such things and not all the things down here in this poor, weary world, right? The things that cause so much sorrow and anger and frustration, okay? Depart from all that, the Lord says, follow me. Okay, and you know what Philippians says will happen if you do that? The God of peace will be with you. Okay, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and in every way as you walk with God. Remember who it is in the Old Testament that walked with God? Remember Enoch, right? Walked with God, and then he was not because God took him, right? If you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, maybe some of you used to listen to Through the Bible, he would tell the story of Enoch in a very sort of country boy way. You know how he is. Enoch, we hear about how Enoch walked with God. Okay, so God would come to Enoch's house each day and let's go take a walk, Enoch. And so Enoch would say, all right, you know, he liked to walk with God. And it got to be after a little while that Enoch would be waiting at the gate for God to come by. And God would come by and says, Enoch, let's take a walk. And so they would go for a walk together. And then one day they walked a very, very, very long way. And as the sun was going down, Enoch said, it's about time I was getting back home. And God said to Enoch, we're closer to my home now than we are to your home. I think you should just come on home with me. And so Enoch was no more because God took him. Okay, J. Vernon McGee has a very great way of telling that story, right? Follow me, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, our passage in James, other passages as well, show us a yet further stage of the way of peace, right? Peace always and in every way is going to include not just peace with God, right? Not just peace inwardly as we purify ourselves from sin, right? As we draw near to God, he draws near to us. But also Romans 12 says this, peace with all men, right? Hebrews 12 also says this is the fruit of the Christian life. It says, pursue peace with all men, right? Hebrews 12 says, pursue holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, but it's not the only thing it says to pursue. Pursue peace with all men, okay? So we have peace with God. We have peace within. Okay, now we start to expand into the idea of peace without, right? Peace all around. As a Christian makes progress, he grows, right? You should see this becoming more and more true about a Christian that he fits the description which is given in James 3:17. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, right? How do you know that you have been given new life? How do you know that you're born again, right? Jesus said, I came that they might have life. How do you know? It's because living things grow, don't they? Right? You talk about newborns in Christ. You talk about young children, young men, fathers, right? You talk about maturing in Christ. You know, look at plants. How do you know these things are alive? You know, they put out buds, they put out leaves, they put out fruit eventually. The fruit ripens. Okay, that's how you look at this thing and you say, there's life here. Okay, it's reaching upward, reaching outward. Well, reaching outward, right? Pursue peace with all men, not just inwardly. This is the evidence of the new life. Okay? It indicates progress on the way of peace. Okay, so I want to look at this these verses here and see the contrast between what a man was and what he becomes when the Spirit of God has taken up residence in his heart. And particularly so since this is Advent season, that this is the God-intended ripple effect, if you like, of the arrival of the Son of God into the world at Bethlehem. Okay, propagating in a kind of chain reaction through the whole world, right? What happens in a man? What change should take place? All right, want to look at the contrast. So we'll start in 13, right? James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Okay, that's what's good and fitting for Christians. 14 is where we look at the old man, if you please, or the sin nature. 14 says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this kind of so-called wisdom doesn't come from above. It is from here beneath. It is earthly. It is sensual, or perhaps animal. It's demonic, right? For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So this is what characterizes the self-centered man. And James wants his readers to rid themselves of it. That a person has a very high opinion of himself, right? Have a high opinion of yourself, you have a low regard of others. Envy is what? Right? Envy is a spite towards others that wants them to have less or be less. And it wants to look at least equal, but really better or bigger or worthier. Right? I want what you have. I don't want you to have it. I'm gonna take that from you. Okay? Self-seeking is rivalry or resentfulness. Okay, it's that me first. Right, self-seeking is that sort of clawing, climbing, I want to be on the top ambition. We have an example of that in the book of 3 John, where John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence," right, he loves to be first, "doesn't receive us." Right, he's in charge of that church. He doesn't want to have anything to do even with the Apostle John. John says, "He spreads nonsense against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome other brothers and forbids those who wish to do so and puts them out of the church." Okay, he loves the preeminence. Do you know any Christians who are boastful? Right? Do you know any Christians who love to be first? Right? They always have to put down somebody. You know, they people who seem to always think they know best, and anyone who doesn't agree with them, anyone who doesn't think just like they think, is stupid. Right? Anybody who disagrees with me, it's not worth my time, not worth my friendship, not worth my attention. Okay? Some people always have a gripe. How is this person walking in the way of peace? I think that to some extent that proudness, that earthly, devilish, carnal wisdom so-called, lives in each one of us from birth. Okay, it's part of the fall that we are sort of turned inwardly and allow ourselves desire for ourselves the preeminence, and we are unreceptive toward others, particularly outsiders. Okay, so for example, you know, we grow up in a certain place and time, a certain kind of people, a certain culture, and we're used to thinking that my accustomed way of life, my way of doing things, this, you know, what I knew and grew up with, is better than, you know, those other people's ways. And anyone who's different from me, too different from me, is weird. You know, so people who live in the city call people who live in the country hicks. People who live in the country call people who live in the city snobs and clueless. You know, look at these people. They think that food comes from the grocery store. You know, they think it comes from Amazon, right? Okay, if you're from the north, you're a Yank. If you're from the south, you're a Rube. You know, there's east side of town, west side. There's blue collar, white collar, right? Been to college, not been to college, right? You're a grease monkey, you're an egghead, right? You got it? We like to be among our own kind. because our own kind lives and behaves the way that we live and does things the way that we know how to do it, and we don't get those other people, and not really interested in letting those other kinds of people get too near, right? If you follow that down to its root, what is it? Well, it's because it's all about me, right? If everybody was like me and saw things my way and did things my way, well, wouldn't the whole world be a much better place? So you know what? I think I ought to be in charge, okay? Or somebody very much like me ought to be in charge, right? And as far as what strange people think or say or do, who really cares, right? I don't care what other groups think. I don't care what their perspective is. I don't care what they have to say. I want things to be like this. And if things are not going to be exactly like this, I'm not going to be happy. Okay? Now, like I said, you see that in babies. As soon as babies are old enough to say no, no. Okay? They cry, they pout, they yell if they don't get exactly what they want. Okay? And it's just in us from birth. Me first. And when we're older, that same self-centeredness still dwells in there, and this boasting about being better, envious if anyone else actually has it better, you know, why do they deserve it, right? And that spite creeps in that wants to cut other people down to size, right? James says, this is devilish. It's demonic, right? Isn't that self-seeking envy and pride? Isn't that the devil's sin? Right, he's puffed up with a sense of his own worth. Right, didn't the devil raise his hand against Adam and Eve out of jealousy? Wasn't that his motive? Right, because you know what the Bible says about man. Right, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right, thou hast set him over the works of thy hands. Right, God gave Adam and Eve dominion, and the devil said, "Oh no, no, that's not going to happen. Okay, I will sit enthroned, I will be worshipped, I will be served." Right, self-seeking. Okay, we're born with that, and I think we can bring it into the church with us, right? Diotrephes loves to be first. Okay, Paul says when it comes to ordaining elders and deacons, he says it's risky to appoint recent believers who are unseasoned, right? Because what happens to unseasoned believers when you put them in charge? They tend to get, he says, puffed up with pride, and they risk falling into the same condemnation as the devil. Right, because we bring that devilish, sensual, animal quality of so-called wisdom, right? We bring that into the new life with us, you know, because you know how it is when you start learning new things, you know, your eyes start getting open to new things, and now I am wise, right? Now I know some new stuff, and so I'm better now than the people who don't know this stuff. So if you put me in the charge, I will whip things into shape in no time, okay? People who are talking about whipping things into shape don't know very much about walking the way of peace. Okay, I'm going to fix things, right? Everybody's got their solution to how they're going to fix everything. And it always involves just you do what I say. Okay? If you look back at the history in the world of revolutions and uprisings and insurrections, I don't know what you know about the Russian Revolution 100 years ago, the French Revolution, what do they call it? The great, I can't call it. Anyway, the Communist Revolution in China. What do they call it? Cultural Revolution in China. Okay, you got one going on now here. You see how often the momentum for those kinds of movements comes from like university students and young people, right? Because they go to school, they get a little bit of knowledge, they read a few theories, a few books, and you know, they become puffed up with this wisdom, so-called. I have a newfound sense of superiority. We now know better than our elders, right? I am enlightened now. It's time for us to change things, and we're going to make noise until everybody gets on board, until the whole country falls in line with this idea. And they are ready to tear down everything that existed before they existed, right? You see it time and time again in different nations' history. And so it's the same kind of thing that now, you know, kid comes home from college, and the parents are like, where did my kid go? You know, who filled his head with these ideas? Why does he now look down his nose at everybody and sneer and laugh to himself, right? Why is everything a joke now, right? It's of the earth, right? It's corrosive to peace. It's corrosive to peace with men. Okay, well, there's a Christian parallel to that. Now that we belong to Jesus, It's like we're so much better, right? And immediately there's a pride that's possible, a pride that is corrosive toward peace. We aren't among those filthy pagans anymore, right? Oh, so filthy, you know, I can't bear being around them. I can't stand them. You know, I can't stand those ridiculous, you know, liberals and crybabies. And, you know, you start to sneer at the college kids. Okay, stupid kids think they're so smart, right? When what James says it should be is nothing but meekness, right? You barely escaped the flames yourself, right? Someone else saved you. Someone pulled you out of the torrent that was rushing over the edge of the cliff, right? You're proud, right? You're pointing fingers. You're scoffing at the people who are going over the edge, right? Fear and humility and a trembling lowliness, that should be the mark of your life from now on. We should not be hostile towards anybody, okay? Not within the church, not outside the church, right? We shouldn't be picking fights among believers. We should not be provocative toward those who are on the outside, right? You know what the Bible says? You too, we too, once were foolish, puffed up, right? Deceived, captive to various desires, living in envy and living in pride, just like the rest, just like everybody else is. You too once were. Okay, and it was only because someone from above reached down and plucked you out and set your feet on a solid rock that you're standing there gasping, soaking wet in the first place. Right? You're trembling on the rock, so don't look at any of your neighbors with a sneer. Okay, that kind of thing must cease to be. Cut it out. Okay, James says this is not the way of peace. You know what Paul says? If you go on biting and provoking one another, you're going to end up being consumed by one another, right? You'll end up devouring each other. James says, who's wise and understanding among you? Right, truly wise, you know, not wise in your own conceit, you know, wise as you estimate yourself to be wise, but truly wise with the wisdom from above. 13, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Right, 16 says, where pride and self-seeking are, there's nothing but disorder, chaos, bad blood, every evil thing. Remember Paul saying, woe and misery are in their paths, the way of peace they have not known. Okay, but the wisdom that descends from above, 17, is first pure, right? It means untainted, it means innocent. Purged of envy, purged of ill will and mean-spiritedness and ridicule. Okay, first pure, peaceable. The NIV says peace-loving, might pursue peace. Gentle means not touchy, not reactionary, forbearing. You see where it says willing to yield. That's the opposite of having to have my own way. It's the opposite of self-seeking. I don't have to have everything my way. It doesn't have to be me first. I can accept less than perfect. I can accept less than the ideal. Like this, whatever this thing happened, caused me a great deal of grief, but I will not resent it. May the Lord not hold it against it. Okay? Full of mercy, full of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Those, you know, all those things that we accuse the Pharisees of being, right? Unmerciful, you know, they play favorites, they're hypocrites. It's really not hard to become like that ourselves now that we're on the right side, right? We're on the winning team now, aren't we? So it's very easy to look at everybody else as the losers. Okay, well, no, we don't want to do that, right? So the scripture says, if you think you stand, take heed so that you don't fall, because knowledge puffs up, right? Love, on the other hand, builds up, right? Build one another up. Building up your neighbor, even if he's ignorant of the Lord. Okay, so Paul says in Titus, remind your people to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, speak evil of no man, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Remember what Jude says, have compassion on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To some show mercy with fear. He says, even though we must hate the corruptions of the flesh, right? Pull them out, right? The corruptions of the flesh, yes, they're loathsome, but that's what's carrying those people in a flood over the edge of the cliff. In mercy, we need to try to save people from that, pluck them out. That's not going to happen by pride and self-congratulations, right? It's going to happen by meekness and compassion and good works, right? Peace not only between me and God. Peace not only, you know, in an inward sense about my own progress and purity and in the presence of God, but peace that radiates out from me to my fellow men. Right? That's true heavenly wisdom. Right? That's the way of peace. Right? God loved the lost world, the weary world, so should I. Right? God initiated this process. This, you know, it's a, like I said, a chain reaction. He sent his son into the world at Bethlehem, and this ripple effect should be spreading across the globe through the medium of his people who have been renewed by the gospel, right? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. One more verse, verse 18. James says this, that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now to me, that verse is a jumble. It's not very clear. I think the NIV has it much better because it flipped the order of the sentence around and says this. The NIV says this. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Okay? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Okay? Not pride, not biting and whispering, not scoffing, right? But compassion, meekness, and mercy, right? Pursue peace with all men, right? That's abiding in Christ. That's walking on the way. And James says it earns a reward. It earns a reward. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He says you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Don't you think that would be the ideal? Right, if Christians would heed the word of the Lord in doing this and living this way, instead of in the contentiousness and the bad blood, especially recently, that we often see and contribute to, if meekness and peaceableness would take its place. I think God's will actually would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? If that rippled through the world would be different. Okay? Christians aren't going to whip the world into shape. Right? That's not peace, goodwill towards men, right? The Christians might be able to draw the world into shape, though, by the meekness of wisdom from above. Okay, Scripture says, how beautiful the feet of those who bring tidings of peace, who proclaim salvation. And the hymn says, you nations of mankind, in this your concord find Jesus Christ, right? May Jesus Christ be praised. Let all the earth around ring joyous with the sound. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Let's praise the Lord and ask for his help. Lord God, we hear your word. We thank you for it. We pray that you would form Christ in us even more so, a peacemaker, someone who loved his enemies, someone who desired all men to be saved, someone who laid down his own life so that they could be. Make us like him, Lord God. We do pray for those who oppose us, for those who make life hard, for those who sneer and scoff at the gospel, those who are judgmental toward us and ridicule us. We do pray, Father, that you would cause us not to repay in kind, not to retaliate, to have control of our tongues and of the thoughts in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to fill us and cause us to overflow with your peace. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.